Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, we thank you that you are a forgiving God. We thank you that, Lord, you know all of our needs, and you don't just know them, Lord, but you supply them. And we have your word on that. And so, God, I pray that you would minister as we look about being repentant, as we look about at your word about acknowledging our own sin today. God, I pray that this would be an encouraging message, Lord. I pray that there would be an understanding here today of the value of what we're studying and learning about. God, I pray that from the beginning, even right now, Lord, to the very end, Lord, that there would be radical growth in you and understanding your nature and your goodness and the plans that you have for us. God, I pray that we would be, as we focus on and acknowledge our sin, God, I pray that we would also acknowledge your graciousness and your generosity and your mercy and your forgiveness and your compassion and your patience. Lord, the love that you have for us, God, I pray that we would be reminded of the truth of your heart, Lord. So God, we give you our time, Lord. Lord, we always want to pray for the children and the youth, Lord, as this is one fellowship, one body. Lord, we pray that you would minister to the kids through the different ages, Lord. And for those that are serving there, God, we pray that you'd anoint them with your Holy Spirit, God. And we pray that just like with the kids and just like with us, Lord, that you would that you'd impact us today. Lord, that this would not be a ritualistic service, but we would be engaged with you. We'd be participating with you. Lord, that the flow of worship would go from music to your word, and that there would be a surrendering in our lives. So, God, we thank you again, and we ask your blessings upon this time. We ask for you to help us to be focused and not lose attention today. So, God, bless us and minister here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jason shared and was serves as a pretty good illustration, but Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 spends the vast majority of the chapter praying, and it's a prayer of repentance. Forgive us for our sin, and we studied about this last time in verses 5 and 6, where he's accepting, he's owning the sin, and I got to be honest with you, it's amazing to me how we live in a world that we don't want to offend people. We don't want to acknowledge our sin. We don't want to acknowledge that there's something wrong with us. And it's some people consider it a sign of weakness. Some people consider it a vulnerability, and you're exposing yourself. When in reality, a person can't fully grow in the Lord until they acknowledge that. And I was thinking about this all week as I was on vacation. I was just thinking, you know, how am I going to share this? How am I going to approach this? What are some good ways to approach it? And I really want you to understand, Daniel really set such a great example for us in as we approach the Lord, as we get closer to the Lord, we have to acknowledge our sin. And the thing is that when a person does draw closer to the Lord, they are more aware of his holiness and his righteousness, his perfection. And then what happens, it's immediately, oh my gosh, I'm sinful. And there's a humbling in that. And to be honest with you, it's just not fun. You know, I think we would like it to think of ourselves more highly than we are. But the fact of the matter is we're really no good, right? At the very core of who we are, we have to acknowledge we're corrupt, right? At the very core of our being. And so Daniel comes in and he's writing. And we talked about this last time in verses 5 and 6. And there's an acceptance of sin. He says, we have sinned and we've committed iniquity. We've done it wickedly and we've rebelled. We talked about this last time, and we've already studied through these verses, but it's important that we would include this, because this is how to be penitent, how to be repentant in prayer. And the first thing we have to do is just admit we're sinful. And it's a hard thing to do, but we need to do it. And he talks about, he goes on and he says, you know, we've departed from your precepts. Do you guys see that in verse 5? And your judgments. In other words, your word tells us to act a certain way, and we don't do it. Now, listen, I'll take a little side note as part of the introduction, but I want you to understand this. Daniel's a prophet, not a priest. And biblically, there's a big difference between being a prophet and a priest. A priest would confess for the nation. That's their job. Leviticus tells us that. Their job is to come in clean. God, please forgive me. And then they jump right into, God, please forgive this nation. And that's their role. That's their job. something different happens here. And the reason why I'm drawing this out just momentarily is so you understand, it's not, although 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us we're a holy and a royal priesthood, but just a normal person can come in and can come before the Lord and say, God, forgive me and forgive our nation. If we want something to happen dynamically, spiritually in our nation, we've got to be a group of people that will humble ourselves. And it's hard. I hate to admit it. Sometimes I get up here and I try to be transparent, and I used to worry more than I do now, but sometimes I just think these people are going to think I'm horrible, but the fact of the matter is we're all horrible. And I don't want to defile the pulpit, but the truth of the matter is that we all sin. So Daniel comes in and he's acknowledging that. And then in verse 6, he, just for the sake of the introduction, he goes on and he says, listen, you've sent your servants to us. You've given us a message and we have not obeyed that message. And it's important that we would understand that, because if God gives you a message, whether it's today or at any other time, whether it's from him directly through the Holy Spirit or through someone like a teacher or another Christian comes along and gives you a word, if you get a word from the Lord, you need to obey that. And I think we live in a world where we can kind of like blow it off and move on, and yet God says, here's what I want you to do. So as we come into this study and we're talking about being repentant, I want you to be on the same page as where I think God wants all of us to be on the same page as, what are you dealing with right now? It's not for you to raise your hand and say, I'm sinning here and here and here, but there needs to be like just before the Lord. The Bible says everything is open and naked. It's bare before God. So you can't hide anything from God. But again, I'm not asking for participation in that way. I'm asking for a different participation. One is that you would be listening to the Lord. What's a word that he's given you right now? What is he speaking to you about? And then how do you respond to that? Daniel goes on in verses 7 and 8, and he's talking about an awareness of shame. Again, whenever you come to a holy God, there's got to be an awareness of shame. So follow along as I read verses 7 and 8. It says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face. As it is this day, the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. A lot of stuff we're going to go through pretty quickly, but the beginning of verse 7 talks about recognizing God's righteousness. He says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. The inevitable happens when we see God's righteousness and holiness is that we become aware of our unholiness, our wickedness. Do you remember Peter in Luke chapter 5? Peter was out fishing all night. This is his family's pastime. This is what Peter did. He was an expert in fishing. And he's out with his pals, his brother, Andrew. They're fishing. They go all night. They don't catch a single thing. They row into shore. They're getting ready. They've been out all night. They're exhausted. And Jesus says, let's go out again. There's a catch out there for us. And Peter, I can almost hear him. I have to be careful I don't read into scripture, but I can almost hear him kind of chuckle. And just out of respect to Jesus, oh, Lord, you know, come on. We've been out all night. We toiled. There's nothing out there. Listen, the fish are not biting tonight, even though they cast nets, right? The fish are not going to jump into the nets. He says, Peter, let's launch out to the deep and cast your nets, for you're going to get a catch. There's a whole bunch of stuff recently I taught on this about launching and going deep. And what happens when you launch out with the Lord and you go deep with the Lord, you're going to get a catch. So real quick application. So he goes, nevertheless, Lord, we've been out all night. Nevertheless, at your word, we're going to go out. So they go out, they cast it out. You remember they hauled in this thing they had to take. It was breaking the nets. It was so many fish. And at that point in time, something happened. Listen, I want you to understand, because the word for Peter was for Peter. Are you guys with me? Nobody else. There's other people involved in that whole situation. But that word was for Peter. Today, God is giving you a different word, whatever that would be. And he's telling you something. You have to respond to that. But to Peter, God said, go out and launch. And he says, oh, goodness. Something happened supernaturally and spiritually when Peter launched out and he caught all these fish and he realized who was before him. And he said to the Lord, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner, O Lord." Something happened. He caught a bunch of fish and that triggered something in him. I'm a sinner. And we need to have those times where God will, whether it's catching fish, that's a good thing, right? I didn't catch too many last week, by the way. Wasn't too good of a week, but whatever it would be, catching fish or driving or hearing a message or cooking or whatever it is, playing softball, whatever it is for you guys, that you're doing something and then all of a sudden God reveals himself to you. And listen, the secret is to humble yourself. We need to humble ourselves. And I really feel like this morning, like, okay, what is the word that I need to share? Like, over everything, just humble yourself. And I feel God, like, pressing me. Humble yourself, Robert. Tell people to humble themselves before me. If you don't humble yourself and you're proud, God says, I'll bring you down. But if you humble yourself, he promises, I'll lift you up. I'm going to exalt you. And so I want to encourage you. There's a lot of good things. Listen, it's no fun to look at yourself and say that there's something wrong with me. That is no fun. But the sooner that you do that, the quicker you can get back on the right track with God and that he can start moving and developing and growing you. And so before we go on to the back to Daniel, because I'm still in Luke chapter 5 with Peter, I want you to understand this. It says something really interesting here. Peter, it says, when Peter saw the fish, that's when he recognized what happened. The word for saw in Luke chapter 5 is oida. Oida is the Greek word for saw. That word is different than, there's another word, blepo, in the Greek. Blepo means I saw physically with my eyes. Okay, so if you look and you say, oh, I see the doors right there. I see the clock. I see the, that's blepo. I blepo the clock, right? But he oided the fish. He oided the situation. This word oida is different than blepo. It's not just seeing something, because blepo means you see something physically. Oida means you perceive something like in a spiritual nature. And so we need to be those that are listening to God, and when he's speaking or showing us something like fish or cooking or softball or working out or whatever it would be, that we oida the situation and identify, oh my gosh, this is a holy God. And it should humble us. He's good. He's so good to us. Another thing that I want to draw out to you before we go on to the second part of verses 7 and 8 is that a couple things that are happening, and it's important that we don't miss these things. Daniel is recognizing God's righteousness. The first thing that he's doing is he's pointing out that God is right. Righteousness means that he does everything right. In God's righteousness, he does everything right. Every decision he makes, every thought that he has, every way he coordinates things, it's just right. And what we have to understand is that the sin that is coming upon Israel right now, that they're God has dealt with them 70 years of punishment. If you remember, that's where we're at in Daniel chapter 9. They're being punished for their years of sinfulness. God is right. He's righteous in his judgments. So if something bad happens to you or to me, and it's in God's righteousness, it's right that it happens. It changes the perspective. It changes the landscape, because we will say, God, how could you let this happen to me? Because I'm righteous. And when God does things, it's a hard wrestling match, because we think in our mind, why would you let me get a flat while I'm out fly fishing? You just ruined daylight, you know. I didn't blame God, but we got a flat tire, right? So why did you let all this stuff happen? Because I'm righteous. Listen, I don't know things that God does know. How do I know that I wouldn't have got on the road and a diesel guy, you know, you guys are with me, right? I could make all these things up very, very easily and things can happen. But God, he knows exactly what is right. And when it comes to his punishment on my life, he's always right. And it's not enjoyable. I never say, God, I love this punishment. Thank you so much. You know, remember, like, thank you, mother. Can I have another, right? It's not like that, right? So that's the first thing I don't want you to before we leave this, he says, oh, Lord, your righteousness belongs to you. The second thing we see is that seeing God in his righteousness allows us to better see ourselves. And that's where we go into the second part of verse 7 and 8. And he just says, shame of face. He says it twice. Shame of face. It's disgrace. It's feeling of guilt. It's embarrassment. We live in a world right now where we want to be politically correct. We don't want to call people out on their sin. But the reality of it is that we are sinful. And we should be calling people out more on their sin. We live in a world where we dumb it down. We water this down and we say things like, oh yeah, I goofed. I really blew that one. I made a mistake. Oh yeah, that's one of my weaknesses. Or sometimes some people say, I made a boo-boo, right? It makes it seem a little bit, it's not so bad. You just made a boo-boo. No, you sinned against a holy God. That's wickedness. But it sure is a lot more palatable, isn't it? Isn't it easier to digest? Well, it's just a little boo-boo. Yeah, I just made a little boo-boo. It's not that big a deal. Yeah, it is a big deal. And we should strive for holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. Israel's sin was not God's fault. It was the nation's. And that's the result, is there's a shame of face. I'll just share. Pray that I get through the sermon, but I get these ideas. One of my clients at work, in the last quarter end, I didn't respond to him. And I like to be very responsive to my clients. And we have these things, service level agreement, SLAs. We have to respond within, you know, a certain amount of time. And it totally slipped through the cracks. And then they told a relationship manager they weren't happy with the service, and I was shocked. And so then I found out why. And so I went to him and I said, hey, I wish I could tell you. I just humbled myself. I said, hey, I'm really sorry for letting this slip through the cracks. Let me just own this. And I'm a genuine person. I'm not going to lie to him about this, but I said, hey, I just got to be perfectly honest with you. I wish I was perfect, but I'm not. And please accept my apology on this. I should have done so. Let's try to make it better right now, but I would appreciate if you guys, you know, would just extend a little grace to me on this one, a little mercy. And then, you know, the shocking thing is, these clients who were like, we don't like ADP and the company I work for, and I don't know if I should say that, but because of me, they end up saying, oh, no, Robert, everybody makes mistakes. Like, they totally took my side. I have to tell you, it is amazing how humility works and how God honors that. Because I went to a place where I didn't cower, but I kind of lowered. I'm so sorry. I totally blew it. It's mine. It's nobody else's fault, mine. And then they exalted me. No, Robert, you do a great job. And all of a sudden they were like building me up. It's the weirdest thing. But when we obey God's word and we humble ourselves and we acknowledge our sin, he honors that. There's benefits. There's definite benefits. And you know what? Those people will never be able to come back at me and say that I didn't own it. Like, it's out there. If they come back and say it, and I'll say, well, you guys forgave me. I heard you. You said, you know, nobody's perfect. Like, you know, anyways, going a little bit down the road here. But you guys are with me on this, right? Don't make excuses for your sin. We shouldn't be doing that. Accept the responsibility. Don't point fingers and don't play the name game. Just own it. It's our fault. One person said it this way of this group of people, the Israelites. He says, they were a shameful people that became a scattered people because they were a sinful people. And that's the truth. When I told those people, just talking about the shame of face, we'll go on to the next verses here, but when I told those people, I said, I hate making mistakes. And sometimes I'm very hard on myself. I don't know about you guys. Some people are real easy. They forgive themselves and they move on. It just kills me sometimes over the simplest things. And I mull it over. And I said, I hate making mistakes. And I said, honestly, I wish I was perfect. But I know that I'm not going to be that way. I still try to be that way. And I was shamed. I felt guilt and, you know, not horrible. I wasn't losing sleep over it, okay? Not to that degree, okay? It's different, but it's a good illustration for us. But there is a shame of face with us. Is God, I'm so sorry. Okay, one more thing before we go, because I want you to understand the nature of God is so important that you understand this. And Daniel's going to get to this in these next verses. So this is a good kind of transition here. One responsibility that I have as a parent is that when my kids, when they're being punished, now granted, Samantha and Elizabeth aren't really punished now that they're adults, but with faith, when she's being punished, if she comes and humbles herself and says, I'm sorry, my responsibility is to absolutely forgive her and to hold her and to love her and to receive her. Are you guys with me? Because my job as a father is to represent the Father in heaven. And God will never rub our noses in it. Are you guys with me? I know that's a crude illustration, but if you understand what I'm talking about, you make a mistake, you own it with God, and he embraces you and he hugs you. Classic example. Remember the prodigal son? He goes off, spends all of his fortune. He demanded, I want my retirement right now. And then he squandered it all away. When he came back, he was so disgraceful to his father. When he came back, it says that the father ran out to him. Now, in that culture, you didn't run if you were a father. You didn't. That would be a very shameful thing for you to. You had to be like, I'm the patriarch, and my kids come to me. And he ran out. The reason why he ran out, one of the reasons, is because he was happy to see him, obviously. The second thing is that in that culture, if that kid was coming back and the whole village knew that he had disgraced his father, they would pick up stones to stone that kid. And it says that he went and he wrapped him up. And what you would have to do is you would have to stone the father who had done no wrong to get to the son. And I want you to understand that because it really gives us an illustration of you come to the Father and you say, Father, forgive me, and he's going to run to you and he's going to embrace you. Do you see how we're painting the picture here of how do you come to the Father in heaven? How do you come to the Lord when you've been sinful and he's perfect? Listen, it's safe. It is absolutely safe, and it's beneficial, and it's restorative for us. And we have to be reminded of that because, listen, when I start getting shame of face, I think I know how, listen, this is the truth, not to be transparent. I know how wicked my heart is. I know the thoughts that I think. And I don't understand how God would want to have anything to do with me. I don't know that you go there, but I'll get emotional if I start thinking about it too much. This is a private moment for me because I just, God, why would you want to have anything to do with me? Huh, I'm horrible. And I know better than to do these things, and I still do them. And the Lord says, hey, Robert, do you remember what I wrote to Paul in Romans chapter 7? I gave him these words, and he wrote this out, where Paul said, I know the things I should do, but I don't do them. I do the things that I shouldn't do. In other words, I know not to sin, but I go ahead and do it. And he goes, there's nothing good that dwells in me. And I'm like, yeah, I do remember that, Lord. He says, don't you respect Paul? I really respect Paul. Well, he was a man just like you, and he made mistakes. Robert, I've accounted for that. I've already covered that. Robert, I went to the cross for that. That sin's, it's taken care of. It could be a little sin or a big sin, depending on wherever I'm at, whatever's happening, and I can be absolutely crippled and paralyzed with shame and guilt, and God has to run to me and wrap me up and take me back home, because I just get I don't know how to explain it to you guys. I don't see any good in me, and so God does, and it humbles me fresh and new again, and I see his love for me. So what Daniel does here is he transitions in verses 9 and 10 to acknowledge his Savior. And that's the thing, is when you've humbled yourself and you said, God, there's nothing good that dwells in me. And he says, I know, wrote that. By the way, I won't go into this too much, but a little bit of tangent for teaching's sake, okay? In Romans chapter 7, at the end of the chapter, Paul writes, who will deliver me from this body of death? He realizes, nothing good that dwells in me. And then he asks that question, who's going to deliver me from this? And then Romans 8 comes in, a security chapter. 39 verses, I think the Spirit is mentioned 21 times, something like that. It's a high number. I think it's 21 times in 39 verses. The Spirit, Ruach, the Hebrew word for the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. He's going to take care of you. He's the one who's going to get you out of the jam. He's going to deal with the sinfulness and restore your relationship. It's God. He's going to take care of you. And so I want you to understand, there is deliverance for you and for me. As a believer, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, and we need to be reminded of that. Because, again, when I get really bad and hard on myself, I just want to turn and run. And it's hard for me to see how God could see anything good in me. So now Daniel, he understands this. God is working on his heart. And he comes in verses 9 and 10 and he acknowledges his Savior. Listen to the heart. Listen, Daniel's absolutely straightforward and he's an honest guy, but listen to verses 9 and 10 and listen to how he addresses his Lord. Daniel 9, verses 9 and 10. It says, to the Lord our God belong what? Mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. One key thing that we learn when we talk about prayer, and we know that there's such a model for us here, is that Daniel, we learn this from Daniel here in verses 9 and 10, is that he ushers in the nature of God. God, you are a merciful God. God, you are a forgiving God. You're never going to twist his arm behind his back. Oh, no, you got me. I didn't want to forgive you. Now, I guess you got me. I'll forgive you. It's not like that. He just brings you in and says, I forgive you. Church, don't miss this. In acknowledging your Savior, in acknowledging our Savior, we invite the nature of God into the situation. And his nature is that he is a merciful and forgiving God. It's not coercive and manipulative. It's calculated and meaningful. It's a great lesson. I remember when I was working at Ganal Lumber, there was a Christian. Lord would bring this guy in, and I just was like growing. So I was so hungry, and this guy would just start sharing these things from the scripture. I'm like, I never saw that before. Whoa. And one thing he said, and it shocked me, it blew me away. He said, Robert, when you sin, invite God into the sin. And I'm like, no. You don't invite God into the sin. No, that's God is holy. This is sinful. Don't do that. He says, no, you got it wrong. You invite God into the sin. Because when you do that, there's holiness, there's light that's brought into the dark situation, and things get cleared up. God won't get there and just not do anything, and he's not going to get muddied. So you bring him in, and he cleans everything up. And it's important that we'd understand that. At work, we have these emails that we get. It's this guy, Marcus Buckingham, and he sends out these things, and it focuses on the strengths of the teammates that we have on our team. In other words, if you have this type, it's like a personality type test, right? If you have this type of gifting and personality, you have these strengths. And so it says, find these strengths, find these personalities. And they give different names, like a teacher or a encourager. And then they say, find these people for these types of situations. So it's interesting. You know, I like it, but it's not the word of God to me, just so you guys understand. But it's interesting. But the point in this is our greatest teammate is the Lord. And he has got strength like you cannot believe. In the Bible, one of his names, he's got many names. One of his names is El Shaddai, if you guys have heard this. If you like the old 80s, 90s music, the 80s, El Shaddai, Amy Grant, one of my favorites, that'll bring you to tears. It's a pretty cool song. If you haven't listened to it, some of you young folks, you might want to go to YouTube and listen to it. Amy Grant. But El Shaddai means Almighty God, the most powerful God. And so what we can do is when we're in these situations where we truly are weak is that we invite El Shaddai, the most powerful God, into our situation. God, I'm weak. And I need you right here, and I need you right now. And he can get you out of those situations. God, we're a broken nation. We're messed up. God, would you please forgive us? El Shaddai, would you come in and strengthen the Christians in our nation? Would you cause there to be a revival today right here? Because, you know, revivals are really truly just one person at a time. It may outbreak. If there was really truly a move of God, a great awakening, thousands of people getting saved and everything, it truly is just one person at a time. That's why God sees it. It's just this person gets saved. And it might be really, really quick, but people get saved like that. And so the revivals that we would long for, it starts with you and it starts with me. What's a word that God's given you right now where you need to humble yourself? Don't volunteer anything. What's the sin that God is saying, you know, Robert, stop doing that? It's interrupting the flow of my relationship with you. I want more with you. I want to be closer to you. It could be something big or something small. It could be pride. It could be bitterness, unforgiveness. It could be some radical sin. God says, get that away and draw close to me. Jesus said, all who come to me, I will in no way cast out. So again, Daniel's coming before this God of his, this perfect God, and he's just saying, we're sinful. We've not obeyed your voice, and we haven't walked in your ways. And the prophets that you sent us, we haven't paid attention to. Verses 11 through 15, I'm going to read these. We're going to comment quickly. We'll finish and we're going to have communion today. So follow along as I read this. This is like the accountability of separation. Verse 11 says, "Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed in his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing us upon us a great disaster. For under the whole of heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice." Verse 15, "And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly." There's an accountability, and Daniel's acknowledging it. He says, listen, your law says this. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 says, if we become disobedient, we're going to get judged. You promised us that. Quick little tangent. Man, our nation is the best nation on the earth. And it was intended to be that way. And the more that we go away from God and go away from his word and go away from obeying him, the more that we become carnal Christians, the more this nation that we live in, which is really the greatest nation in the world, is just going to deteriorate and deteriorate. And we think that we shouldn't be saying things. We're brainwashed. We're indoctrinated through the media that we shouldn't be confronting people in sin. You know where it starts at? Right here in prayer. God, forgive us. We have done wickedly. And this is a solid Christian man who's walked faithfully with the Lord. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing sinful in all of Scripture that is spoken of Daniel. Doesn't mean he was sinless. He was a sinful man. But nothing in Scripture is ever written sinful about Daniel. And he says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. And he says in verse 15, he's really drawing this out. He says, you brought your people out of the land of Egypt. God, you're a God who delivers. And even though we know how good you are, we still have sinned against you. The last group of verses we'll go through is 16 through 19. We'll wrap this up. Is how to petition in prayer. How do you petition? Well, one, you need to have a foundation. Verse 16 says this. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray. Daniel comes in and he's saying, God, this is the foundation. I've got a grip. This is the thing that we need to understand is, God, you're righteous, and there's power in prayer. Spurgeon, if you remember Spurgeon, he was this incredible orator, pastor, who there was such an anointing. When you read his, I don't know about you, when I read his stuff, I'm like, man, this guy, he was dialed into the Lord. Spurgeon lived in England, and in that age, the way that they would heat their buildings is they would have a basement, and they had something called the powerhouse room. And they would have boilers that would generate all kinds of heat from these boil makers, right? Boilers. So Spurgeon, when he would go in, he would invite visitors. He says, you want to go on a tour? And like, yeah, this is great. See your church and everything? He would take them downstairs. He says, would you like to see the powerhouse? Would you like to see the powerhouse room? And they go, you know, no, it's a boiler room. It's dirty. It's dingy. It's musty. No, it's okay. He says, no, really, I insist. Let's go and see it. And he would take them down to a room, and they, expecting to see these boilers, they would go in, and he would say, he would open the door, and there would be hundreds of people during the service that would be praying. He says, right there, that's the power. Spurgeon never took credit for any anointing or authority that he had. He always redirected it back to God. There's the power right there. This is why people were being touched, because there's a group of people praying during the service. That's the prayer room. That's the powerhouse room. all of the force that Spurgeon had, he always redirected the power to the right place. He said, "Brethren," this is Spurgeon, "we shall never see much change for the better in our churches in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians." If we were having a prayer meeting, just don't nod. You don't even have to look at me. You guys can all look down if you want. But if we were to have a prayer meeting tonight, how many people would show up? And yet, that church is where the power's at. You want to see something get done? It's prayer. And I think, for me, I think it's the greatest area of attack. Because it's so accessible. It's so free. It's so accessible to us. One brother, after the last message that I gave here, talking about the nation and how there's sin and we need to be praying, he says, "Why don't we have a prayer meeting? Why don't we have, you know?" And I said, "That's a great idea. Why aren't we? Because we usually wait till the National Day of Prayer, and then, you know, we talk about the different people we listen. Okay, well, this is the governor, and this is, you know, our congressmen and senators, and here's our president. Let's go ahead and pray for them." And we pray for them, and we ask God to move upon their hearts and God to bless the things that they would do and have them go in the way of the Word. And why are we waiting like once or twice a year to do stuff like that? And maybe you have a vibrant prayer life and you don't, but you see, church, that's the foundation for prayer, is going to the power source, and that is with God. Let me direct you here to the second part of verse 16. And that's what Daniel's doing. He's saying, we need to know the foundation. We also need to know, when we petition to the Lord, the direction that it needs to go to. The second part of verse 16 through 18. He says this, "Let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we..." Oh, this is good. You guys, highlight this last phrase. Underline this, whatever you have to do, this is worthy of this. This is noteworthy. Listen, "For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your tender mercies." There's something where Daniel has tied into this power source, and he recognizes the direction that we need to go. "God, we have sinned against you. But God, we don't pray according to our righteousness." You know how sometimes you go into prayer like, "Hey, I've had a good day today. And so I can boldly come into God's throne and say, God, listen, it's been a great day. And now I ask that you deliver and do all these things, and you're confident in everything." Listen, it's not according to that. That's not how we're to enter into prayer. We don't get power because of our righteousness. That's what Daniel's telling us. He's giving us, and he's laying it out. We go on the basis of his great and his tender mercies. You know, when we pray, listen, we teach our kids to pray, and we say, you know, "Father," we have some sort of introduction, right? It's a dialogue, right? "Father, thank you for today," right? "Lord, bless this food." At the very end of the prayer, we have a way that we are accustomed to ending our prayer. And we pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In the Lord's name. Some people kind of, they'll modify it a little bit, but we pray in Jesus' name. It's not worthless words. It's centering words. We're getting aligned with Jesus, in your name, according to your tender mercies. God, I don't come to you because I'm this righteous. I mean, look at how perfect I am, God. What a great day I've had. And I haven't sinned at all. And God, I've been such a tool in your hand, and you've used me so powerfully today. God, why wouldn't you answer my prayer? We're not taught to pray that way. This man who's walked with the Lord for 85, 90 years, he says, "Lord, it's your tender mercies. You are great in your mercy. God, I humbly come before you because you allow me to. And you want to hear me, Lord." Pray God's promises. Pray in his name. The promise is that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So when you pray that way, when you pray in his name, when you pray according to his will, you can be confident that you're going to be tapped in and dialed into his power. The third thing is that there's a duration. Verse 19, the beginning part of 19 says there's a duration to pray for. It says, O Lord, it says, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. The duration, we're to petition the Lord, and Daniel does it in a couple of unique ways. Daniel asks the Lord to forgive him. When he asks him to forgive him, if you guys see this, O Lord, hear. You see that? The word, it's the word shama. It means to consent or grant his request. God, would you hear me and grant it? And then he says, oh Lord, forgive, oh Lord, listen and act. And the next thing he says is when he says to listen, it's a kashab in the Hebrew, and it means to pay attention, to incline your ear. And then he says, do not delay for your sake. God, your testimony is upon us. We're in bad shape without you, so please come in. And then the last thing we'll end with today is that there's intention. The last part of verse 19 talks about intention. And he says, for your city and your people are called by your name. Here's the intention, Lord, is that we would be totally walking and representatives of you, that we would be your body. We would be extensions of you. It changes the way that you live. Because tomorrow when you're walking around, if you realize you're getting mad at somebody and you drive by and you shake your fist and I can't believe you drive like that, right? Like, you might be God's hand in the situation, right? And then you're shaking your fist that God doesn't do that, you know? We need to be forgiving. And so it's a good reminder, but in prayer we need to understand, God, this is who you've called us to be. It's a great secret to effective prayer life. And if we can model our prayers after prayers like this, we're going to be more effective. We're going to see more things happen. And I'll end with this. But when you and I start seeing things happen in prayer, we're going to be more inclined to pray. Here's the challenge. And we'll have communion. So if you guys want to get the communion elements ready. The challenge for me, and maybe the challenge most likely is for you as well. How do you persist in prayer when you have to wait for that answer? That's a challenge. I want something now. And sometimes God says, I want you to pray for a while. Robert, I want you to pray for a month about this. I pray and I get, okay, that wasn't too bad. Okay, Robert, now I want you to pray for a year for this thing. No, this is too long. Lord, how about 6 months? Robert, we're not negotiating. I want you to pray longer for this. And that's the challenge, you see. And so, hang in there and keep praying and keep asking God to move and to be powerful and follow the examples that we have here in Daniel's life and in his prayers. So we've had the ushers pass out these elements, and you guys, we've been through it enough, but I don't ever want this to be something that's just trivial or something we do once a month or, you know, ritualistic. This is a very, very special time. You have a cracker which represents God's body that was broken for you. The night that Jesus was, the night before he was crucified, he took and he broke bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And he was talking about the intense crucifixion that he was going to go through. And it was horrific. And mine has a little hole in it. Sometimes there's like a little bit of a striping on it. He was striped. He was hit with a cat and nine tails. He was pierced after he had died, and blood and water flowed out. He was mocked. He was spat upon. He was blindfolded. He was told, if you're God, prophesy who just hit you. He was hung. He was pierced to the cross. His back was ripped apart. He had one spike going through his feet, two going through his wrists, and he'd have to push himself up against that rough timber to get a breath of oxygen, and pulling down on those spikes, pushing against that spike and rubbing against that back, and he'd have to get... And the whole time he says seven different things, and he just is all filled with love. It's all for the purpose of you and me going to the cross and paying for our sins and petitioning God, Father, forgive them. He starts off, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the very last thing he says is, tetelestai, it's finished. The work is done. And the last thing he says, into your spirit I commend, unto you I commend my spirit. I commit myself to you. Powerful, powerful last words of our Savior in a physical body. And so when we come to these times, and when we have the message that we've had, at least for the adults, What is the word that God has given to you as we approach prayer, as we come before a holy God and His righteousness is true and it's obvious in our lives? What is the word that God has given to you? Listen, none are righteous, none do good, not one. Okay, so none of us come in on the basis of our righteousness, which means we're truly not worthy to receive this outside of Jesus Christ. But when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can come and we can eat the cracker and we can take the juice and we can celebrate the sacrifice that He made. But that still doesn't mean don't deal with your sin. And we need to humble ourselves and we need to be repentant. And we need to be listening. And the question that we were posed with during the sermon today is, what is the word that God's given to you? What is that area? What are those things that you're doing that God would say, I want you to stop doing those. You stop right here and right now. And it's not this harsh, raise my hand. If you don't, I'm going to bat. It's a very tender and loving. I care about you. I want what's best for you. This is my word for you this morning. And I want you to hear it. And I want you to stop doing those things because I care for you, because I want the very best to happen in your life. And that is keeping you from being in the center of my will. That is keeping you from living in the blessings that I have for you. And so I want to make sure that you guys understand this. You're all not worthy, and I'm not worthy to take this, except on the basis of Christ's death. And this is what we celebrate. God, thank you that we have a relationship with you because of your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you that you took and you bore my sins. You took every one of my sins that I've committed in the past, every one of my sins that I've committed today, and every one of the sins that I've committed in the future, and you took it to the cross and you paid for it. All of the guilt, all of the remorse, all of the shame of face that I would have. And you bore that. And my sins may not be